Okay. I mentioned the word radical, and especially in the same sentence with religion, I think we all get a little bit alarmed. So much violence is done in the world and has been throughout history associated with religion. And I think, you know, we should be very concerned about that. There's no justification for that. I know in the Old Testament there's a lot of smiting going on, but we need to look at the New Covenant, what came through Christ, and realize that if we're not bearing the fruit of God's love, fighting people over doctrines or teachings is not the way of the Spirit. And today is a real concern that just with religion, people do pretty extreme things and hurtful things. And I'm using the word radical in a different way this morning. Radical meaning extreme, out of the ordinary, as it relates to our faith in who the Lord is. Because that's the way it was with the early church. You know, at the time of Jesus, there were other people that would come up and have a following, you know, claiming they were the Messiah. Did you realize that? That was going on before he came, after he came. So people were used to hearing that, that someone would say, yes, I'm the Christ, follow me. But Jesus did something that nobody else could do. And not even looking at all the miracles and the teaching and everything else that I'm sure no one could come close to measuring up to, he went to the cross. He wasn't the first person martyred for the faith, but he was the first person resurrected according to the Word of God. Our faith is radical because it's based on Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. That's what the early church was all about. That's what the controversy was about. They could have formed a movement after Jesus went to the cross and died. If he hadn't risen again, there would have been a movement formed about Jesus and this wonderful man. Let's build a monument to the 3.5 years that he did these wonderful things, and let's build a religion around what he taught. But that's not what Christianity is. He rose from the dead to give us new life. And that's why it's relevant in every generation since that time, even though we can say, well, it's been over 2,000 years. Every generation that relates to the reality of the resurrection, Jesus is living in their midst. This is what takes us out, Christianity, out of the realm of being a religion. We don't just want to be the world's best religion. This is about a living relationship with our Father that comes alive because he rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read this from the Message Bible. Let me ask you something, starting with verse 12. It probably doesn't help if you have another translation, so you can just listen. Let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there is no resurrection, there is no living Christ. And face it, if there is no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. Everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications, if there's no resurrection. They were very clear in the early church. When the Holy Spirit fell, the testimony that came out of people's lives was, the Lord is risen. That was the controversy. That's what they were persecuted for. And that's what the reality that they manifested, was a risen Lord. It's to be the same today. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking Peter something about who he is. He asked his disciples in verse 16, Matthew 16, what are people saying about who the Son of Man is? Some think, and they replied, some think he's John the Baptizer, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. He pressed them and he said, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And I'm going to tell you who you really are." He goes on to say, "You're Peter, a rock," and on and on. But it's interesting, Jesus is asking the disciples early on, "Who am I to you?" He asked them, "What are other people saying?" And then he basically was trying to narrow it down where they had to look and say, "Well, who is this person? We've left everything. We've left our families. We've left our jobs to follow this person." And it's interesting that who he was as a son of God there is very different than him being the Son of God after the Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. Now, what is the difference? The difference is there's not a physical person that they're walking with. When Jesus asked Peter that, Peter's revelation of Jesus being the Messiah was centered around a way of thinking that Jesus is here with us as a person. We're following this man. Remember, he said, "It's necessary that I go. I'll send the Helper." After the day of Pentecost, Jesus is invisible to the physical realm. He doesn't stay. What his resurrection is all about is the Holy Spirit making his lordship real. Now we're not following a physical person. We're learning to follow the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. And what's the truth? He is risen. So it's the Holy Spirit that makes that resurrection life real to us and reveals it to us. Interesting that he tell Peter, you know, only the Father can let you in on the secret. You know, to really understand who the Lord is, we have to have intimacy with the Father. We have to let Jesus show us the Father. Because as God touches our life, we can see who the Son is, what it means to follow the Lord, what his lordship's all about. And then he tells Peter, "And now because you see who I am, let me show you who you are." Isn't it beautiful the way that follows? We struggle all our lives trying to get a sense of identity. But once we can see who the Lord is clearly, then we can see who we are in him. One thing about this truth of the resurrected Lord, it's kind of a polarity of thinking. You think about it. It's radical. It's just extreme. It's not just saying Jesus was a good teacher and better than these other teachers or he worked more miracles. I mean, to sit there and say he actually rose from the dead is a radical stance. And there's something in our thinking that has to be set on that. There can be no wavering with that truth. When we have that truth set, then our mind is able to become pliable and open to being changed by God. I was thinking about this, and I hope I'm explaining it clearly enough. It's almost like you have to be stubborn about the one thing that matters: Jesus is Lord. But once you have that set, a lot of people become very rigid in their beliefs, and they become very dogmatic and really lose all sense of the Holy Spirit leading. When we're really set on that one truth, then our minds become pliable because we're broken. There's a humble spirit. We're like clay in the hands of the Father. Remember the scripture? Are we telling the potter, God, how to mold the clay, or are we saying, God, mold me the way you want? Well, clay is interesting. Clay is like our human thinking. If it's hardened and set, it's resistant to God. Stubbornness is not faith. Rigid thinking is not faith. If we're really in contact with the risen Lord, then we become more teachable, more open. And it's that clay that's soft that God can just mold the way he wants it to mold, go. What is he molding us into? Well, he molds us according to the ways of the Spirit. He's able to lead our life the way he wants us to go. So knowing that Jesus is risen means your life is committed to a journey where your mind is not in control, but your thinking is actually in a place of change where the Holy Spirit can lead you. And that's where we want to be. The will of the Father was to raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus had to go to the cross. Think of what a leap of faith that was for him. But God's will was accomplished not only when Jesus died, but when he rose from the dead. And here we have the conflict of wills. We have God's will being done in raising the Son, and we have our self-will, which is constantly trying to create a religion where we become important in the whole picture. I mean, I don't care how you want to describe it, whether you're thinking about your ministry. In church life, if self-will is still very strong, the human ego is still trying to find expression, and it wants to be seen. We want to make a name for ourselves. When the truth of God's will, the resurrected Lord, really hits our heart, it challenges the self-will. It challenges doing things our way. And it's only in that transition that we can let go of our way, where God's will can be established in our life. He gives us free will. God's not going to violate that. He's not going to turn you into a puppet. So when we come to this confrontation of our self-will and God's will, we just want to be that clay that he can mold. There's that point where we're able to let go. John chapter 12, Jesus said, if you hold on to your life as it is, you lose it. If you let it go, you have it forever. We all want that. Have it forever, eternal life. Being able to let go of that independence, doing things our way. And a perfect example of this, I think, is Luke chapter 15, talking about the prodigal son. We can see how this transition takes place. Now, what we're talking about is getting off our own independent course, which can be very religious. And because he is risen, the Holy Spirit taking on us on a course where resurrection life is our reality. Prodigal son tells his father, the younger son says, I want my inheritance. I want to go out and do my own thing. The father does not say, no, you can't do that. That's not my will. You notice the father lets him do it. Again, God does not violate our will. So the prodigal son, now you can read, it's kind of extreme. He goes and he wastes everything. He has to come to an end of himself. But really, that is our journey. What does it take to bring us to an end of ourselves? That's when the self-will is able to be molded over, where God can make his will, that imprint on top of it. And we're no longer ruled by our independent thinking. The younger son went out and squandered it all. God lets us make mistakes. God lets us wander. And that's why we have to know that God loves us. You know, and they go, oh, God's going to judge me for all my mistakes. Someday I'll stand before his judgment seat, and he's going to go through all this pages and pages of things I've done wrong. People have such warped views of the Father. It's our mistakes a lot of times and our failures in life that bring us to that point where we're willing to let go. Amen. This younger son comes to a point and he says, wait a minute. My life is over here. I have totally messed everything up. I can go back to my father. There's an awakening, quickening. I'll just be one of his servants. Now see, that's the changeover. We're coming to an end of ourselves. That resurrection power of the Spirit touches us. We become aware that we're bondservants. Our beginning of our returning to the Lord is that heart that says, I'll go back and just serve. Now, he didn't realize that the Father was not going to treat him like a servant. We're much more to God than that. We're his bondservants, but we're his delight. Remember, the Father was delighted to see the Son. Really, the theme of the prodigal son is not the prodigal son. It's the love of the father. That's the constant throughout the whole thing. And the father receives him back. See, once that self-will is broken, and God is able to lead us out of that place of brokenness, our heart is concerned about serving. But what it leads us into is an awareness of how much God values our lives, how much he loves us. That's the big party they had. When we discover God's great love for us, There's no greater feast or party than we can experience. Of course, we have the older brother there who, again, here he was with the father, a type of religion, our religious side. And yet he grumbled and complained about the younger son getting all the attention. And then father says, "You've been with me this whole time. All this is yours." And that's what religion does. That self-righteousness robs us of our awareness of what we have in God's presence. We don't want to be the older son and just try to be dutiful and be around the things of the Spirit and really not quickened to who the Father is in the presence of God. We got to let that younger son go where it needs to go to bring us to an end of ourselves. And the end of the road, when you come to an end of yourself, is the loving arms of a wonderful Father. That's where we end up. Amen. Lord, bless the word to our hearts this morning. Got a little bit more to share here, and I'm going to wait till next.